There are many examples that God gives where he commands us to do good. There are things that we must do and things that we must not do, lest we die, as you already heard from the title. So if you think that hearing the phrase do or die seems too harsh, it is exactly what God states several times throughout the Bible. Now, there are actually two different meanings that we can take from the phrase do or die. If we do wrong, we will die. If we don't do as God commands, we will die. That sounds harsh. It could sound merciless. Yes, we all do sin, and we can ask for forgiveness. But God points out the fact that there are laws, and he is very serious about why they are to be kept and why we need to heed his word. He made it very clear from the beginning that his rules were established and that there would be severe consequences if we broke them. So I'd like to start off with the first point. Do as God says or die. Let's notice in the beginning of the book, Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, where it all started. So Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. It's great. I mean, here you have Adam and Eve, the only two beings at that time. And they had everything. They had everything going for them. They lived in a perfect environment. But God still had a choice and a test for them. Verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So, why would God put that tree there? Now, obviously, we know it was a test. Did he trust man? Well, he wanted to see just how willing man was to obey him. And as we know, deception came in by Satan, and then they ate from the tree. And that was the start of a domino effect up until this point, this present day, what man decided to do. Another example is that of Lot. Look at Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19 verse 13. It's talking about the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we have heard a lot about that recently in messages. And verse 13 of Genesis 19 we read, for we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Talking about the angels who came down to warn Lot. And then in verse 17, so it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. We'll get to that point of looking behind and why they actually had said that. So then in verse 24, we read, then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. And then in verse 26, but his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now, it wasn't the fact that she just looked behind her and saw that the city was burning. There was more to it. It was an expectant look. She wanted to go back to that way of life. She longed for it. She was used to it. She kind of didn't really see another way. She didn't really look to God for trust in that matter. And so we sometimes have to ask ourselves that too. We are living in a time of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's how this world is right now. And these kind of sins that the people went through at that time is the same type of sins that we all go through this time. but the world's too blind to realize it. God states many times that we are to keep His commandments, but also not just to keep them, but we have to have action. We have to perform them. And we read about that in Leviticus 19:37, and also Leviticus 22 and verse 31, and Numbers 15, verse 40. Notice the penalty for violating just one of His commandments. His Sabbath, for example, the day that we are observing today. And it is a harsh penalty, but it is a warning and example for others. Look at Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15 and verse 32 through 36. Now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. Now, obviously, we're not doing that today. But at that time, this was a serious penalty. It still is a serious penalty. So if you look at it in this way, here's a man gathering sticks out on the Sabbath day. Let's substitute that with going to work on the Sabbath day. It doesn't matter what it was. The fact that he was doing something on the Sabbath day he shouldn't be doing is what got him the penalty. And that goes for us as well. Now what about tithing, for example? Let's look at this in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 13 through 21. We read about the parable of the rich fool. So verse 13, then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' Verse 18, he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" This rich fool thought he had many more years to live in pleasure and in ease as he built greater barns for his harvest rather than sharing his fortune with others. But that very night, God took his life. He had a selfish attitude, did not have a genuine love or concern for others. And this is exactly what God requires of us through tithing. What is the point? Why do we tithe? Well, first of all, we're giving back to God what is owed, what he in fact gave to us, and as we give to the church, and in return, the church uses the money wisely for things that need to be done, perhaps for people that are in need, and also the purpose of doing the work. The whole purpose is to why we are here, to do the work. The second point. Do wrong, and you will die. Now, we already know that sin is lawlessness, and that sin is a transgression of the law, 1 John 3:4, and the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But let us look at Genesis 6, chapter 6, verses 5 and 7. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What did I say with Adam and Eve? The start of the domino effect, how sin had originated from there and kept going. So verse 6, The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. In verse 7, the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Of course, we know what happens after that. There was one, and only one individual on the face of the earth who did not do what man did. A just man. A person who walked with God, and that was Noah. And look at verse 11. As we continue, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So in verse 12, God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh, which also included animals, had corrupted their way on the earth. Now, since Noah was the only person who was there to look to God and to trust in him. God did have a command for him, as we know. Now, if Noah had refused to obey God by building an ark, there would have been no hope for mankind. And he and his family would have died. And so if he had not obeyed God, he also would have died. And guess what? None of us would be here today. So that was obviously very important for that to happen. And we read several examples of what is commanded by God that we are not to do. But in this lifetime, and the societies that we are surrounded by, and everything that we are faced with, the rules by man, which have indeed changed, even though they are not in accordance to God's laws, we have to be careful. For example, notice the penalties of the Old Testament times, one I've already read, regarding the Sabbath, for breaking God's laws. Let's read a few more. Leviticus chapter 20. God makes it very clear what we are to be doing. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 8. You shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And verse 9, For everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Now, when I was talking about man's laws, now these are talking about things that man disregards as even being a sin, or let's say you're not going to be punished for. But God is not on the same wavelength as man is. And just that alone, cursing mother and father, you should be put to death. And verse 10, A man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Again, happens all the time in this world. Are they getting punished for it? Nope. And verse 10. Another man who commits adultery with another man's... Wait, I reread that. Verse 11. The man who lies with his... No. Where did I skip here? There was another verse I wanted to read, and let's see here. Okay, verse 13. That's where I wanted to go to. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. And as you know, this is getting more and more acceptable in this lifetime, and people don't think twice about it. It's getting to that point. But God does not see it that way. And so also in verse 13, that's what I just read. Okay. Now, did the same thing apply in the New Testament times? These type of laws here. Or will they still apply in the future? Well, let's look at that in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. And anybody that argues saying that the Old Testament's done away with, and that doesn't even apply anymore, well, then they should also read the New Testament. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17 through 21, we read, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law," which is also the penalty of the law, which is death. Verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies." Now all these things I just listed, according to man's laws, is not a crime. You're not going to be punished for that. By itself, I mean. Verse 21, "Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God," or in another way, "you will die." If you don't inherit the kingdom of God, you will die. Let's also notice Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verses 7 and 8. Verse 7, we read, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things." Sounds simple enough. But overcoming, what exactly does that mean? Well, it is an ongoing thing that we have to accomplish. So he who overcomes all the sins and trials that we go through shall inherit all things. "And I will be his God, and he shall be my son." But, in verse 8, "The cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, if we are unrighteous, then undoubtedly the end result looks grim. And notice in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, Timothy chapter 1 verse 8, "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." See, once you begin to disobey, you live no longer in righteousness, and you have become a transgressor of the law. And what does that lead to? It leads to death. So, we already heard about murder. And at least there's one thing that society has correct, in that murder is wrong, and you will be punished for that. See, this is considered probably the most extreme out of all the things. So, of course, murder is wrong, and those who kill will be killed. But it's not you committing the act yourself. There's also more behind it, including war. And or those supporting those who do kill. If you're going to support somebody who's going to kill somebody, well, you're a murderer as well. What did Christ say in Matthew chapter 26, verse 52? And what did he say in Revelation 13, verse 10? He who kills with a sword must be killed with the sword. Now, how about something else as, let's say, harmless as eating unclean meats? And to man today, that is definitely not considered a crime, and nor do they care. But this is a very serious violation in God's eyes, and he will not look kindly towards those who disobey. Look at Isaiah chapter 66. And this is talking about a future time. This is a time that is ahead of us. And notice what he says in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 15 through 17. Chapter 66 and verse 15, "For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots, like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many." Verse 17, "And those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse, shall be consumed together, says the Lord." So we see these two aspects of doing what God says, or you die, or doing wrong, and you will die. Now, what about a third aspect? For those of us who are converted and baptized members, we have a much bigger responsibility to fulfill. We have given our lives into God's hands, and we are to commit ourselves to him in everything, absolutely everything that we do. Now, we will continue to sin, as we are not perfect, but we are continuing to do as God commands so that we will live. And not just thinking physically here, but also spiritually. What is it then that we ourselves have put to death at our conversion? Notice Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 5. "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all." What's important here is not who or what you are. He treats everybody the same. "Therefore," verse 12, "as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Now, we see a complete contrast here from what I first read to what we see here. So the first part, you do these things, you will die. The second part, if you don't do these things, you will die. Now, I'm going to be very harsh with this because it's not, well, I mean, this is exactly what God is talking about. But look at verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So there is not one thing that we are doing now that we shouldn't be thankful for. It's easier said than done, but it is very true if you live that way. So of course, everything that we do requires an action, as I have mentioned. Notice verse 23 of the same chapter. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Man's not going to give that to you. Only God will do that. But with all these promises, there also comes a warning, which we see in the next verse. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. This is further elaborated in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So obviously, we need to be converted, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Everything we do in our lives, we have to prove to God or test that what we are doing is his will. Of course, that requires action by us, so we need to try. We will fail sometimes, you know, but we get right back up and keep going. Try something else. If one way doesn't work, another way will. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, do all to glory of God, whether we eat and drink. So even everything that we eat and drink, we give glory to God. We pray for or bless the food before we eat. So even the simplest things that we probably disregard within ourselves, that we shouldn't, but we should give that acknowledgement to God. Ecclesiastes 9, chapter 10, or chapter 9, verse 10, don't need to go there. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Not whatever your hand finds to do and sit down and don't do anything. We have to put effort into it. And it's always going to be an effort. Nothing comes easy. Now, there's also a warning of those individuals who talk the talk, but don't walk the walk. Notice Matthew chapter 23, very familiar, and this is what Christ had definitely dealt with when he was here, how he had to always deal with the scribes and the Pharisees, who were the hypocrites of them all. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Verse 3, therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their... I was trying to pronounce that earlier. Phylacteries. Looking at my dad like that's going to help. Anyway, broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. Verse 6, they love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. And verse 13, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Verse 14, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses for the pretense making long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Verse 15, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Skipping down to verse 23, Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe in mint and anise and cumin, and having neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Verse 27, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully outward, but inward are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Verse 29, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of your father's guilt, you serpents and brood of vipers. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? So, with such an attitude that the scribes and Pharisees had, the end result looks bad for them. But I read this because, have we sometimes had that Pharisaical attitude? You know, a lot of these things that we cannot see from the outside, but God knows in the inside, you know, they can be very sneaky with individuals, and they can hide things very well. But they don't do it themselves. So that's where the danger lies. But even though we may sometimes fall into a trap here and there, and we're going to go through certain trials and tests in our lives, notice through whom we are able to do all things. Let's talk about all things, so let's see who will help us. Notice John chapter 15, and verse 4 through 7. John chapter 15, verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch, and it is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. And then also in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We can't do anything without having Christ in our lives. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. Paul came to that realization. For the final scripture, let's look at Luke chapter 10. Now, I hope I didn't steal too much of Mr. Norbert Link's thunder, or else he's going to give me plenty of thunder later. I'm just borrowing some things here and there. I only know this because I'm looking forward to his sermon following, because I know what the title is and I kind of can put together what he's going to talk about. But I told him last night, you know, what my title was, and he already knew that. But what I was going to talk about, I was like, okay, good, good. You're not going to go into mine. But I don't know. I have a feeling I did stumble upon some things. But oh well, you get to hear it again. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Now, we did hear about this in last week's sermon by Caleb Mitchell, which is the parable of the Good Samaritan. The question was asked to Christ, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" Now, this proves right here that there still is a law, that the Ten Commandments have not been done away with. So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Right here, he just summarized the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are broken into two parts. Love of God, love of neighbor. So verse 28, and he said to him, you have answered rightly. The law has not been done away with. In fact, the law is very much alive, and God expects us to keep it and do as he says. And even though we will continue to go through trials, and we will be tested on the very things that we struggle with the most, if we remain faithful and strong, recognize our weaknesses, learn from them, and do our best to refrain from sinning, God will continue to be with us. And if we do these things, we will not die. But rather, as it says in verse 28, do this and you will live.